All right. We're in a series called Suit Up, and it's all about spiritual warfare, about the reality of what we face. Now, at the end of today, we're going to do communion together, okay? So just keep that in mind as we do that. We're going to come and participate. You know, the song earlier today, it said that we ache for the, that we would be overcome by his presence. Isn't that a powerful thought? And I was, during that, I was captured by the reality of being overcome by God's presence. But I was also hit by the fact that we seldom feel that on this earth. We ache for it, but it's not a constant feeling we have or experience. You know, someday, when he returns, and when we are face to face with him, we are going to be overcome by his presence. You ever pictured being in God's presence? What you do? I don't really know for sure what I'll do. But I imagine that I'll simply fall on my face by his holiness. That I'll just fall on my face. And then this is what I picture. I don't know if it's going to happen. I picture him stepping off that platform of his throne and him coming down and meeting me in the midst of it. And I'm just on the ground, and then he picks me up by the shoulders and he says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." I think that's what it's going to be like. Because in his holiness, I have no place to stand, but I have every place to stand because of him, that he'll hold me. So as we look for that presence, though, and we want that, we live in the midst of a battle. We live in the midst, and we've been talking all summer about this. Here's a kind of this first. There's a kind of a above the line and below the line, okay? So above the line, we've talked about this, that there are spiritual forces in the heavenly places. There is a battle going on in the universe today that is beyond what we see and beyond what we experience totally, that is kind of a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms that's very real. The Bible describes it somewhat, not in total detail, but we know that it's happening. But the thing that you and I experience is on the next level, is this battle between the world and this battle we experience between the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in this weeks previous to this, we've been talking about, first of all, the battle with the world. And it's this, it is that external solicitation that we experience to sin, that external temptation that comes before us. And so we talked about it being this, is that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But the world says, hey, you know what? Here's the flesh, man. I'd like to tempt you with it. And, you know, we can live in a culture that is giant, right? I mean, of course, it's incredible, the temptation we have to the flesh. And not just sexually, but the temptation of the flesh of other things. You know, there are bodily, physical enjoyment and pleasures that are meant to be good, but somehow we twisted them to be bad. But there's this temptation that comes from the world. There's also this temptation we struggle with, we talked last week, of the flesh, this internal solicitation to sin, this internal tendency to sin, to really want to say, boy, I'm going to satisfy what I want. Sometimes that ends up not just being sexual things, but it ends up being things like, I want power, and therefore I'm going to treat other people like I want power. And we begin to demean other people. Or whatever it is that comes from the flesh inside of us that really undermines what God really actually wants for us. And there's a battle for our hearts and our minds and all of that. And it's real and it's every day. Right? Of course there is. Okay. Then the reality of there, well, we'll talk about it in a few weeks, about this temptation we have, this supernatural solicitation to sin that comes from the devil himself, the demonic. In a world today, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what does that look like, and how's that happen, and how can I not live life afraid that there's a demon behind every bush, but also understand that there is a supernatural reality to some of the things going on in life, and that there is a demonic reality there. So we'll kind of be wrestling with that in a few weeks. But in the meantime, I want to go back to the passage we've used kind of all along and we'll use in this whole series, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. And verse 13, we'll just circle it there. It says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." You see, he's given us this armor to fight this battle with. The battle with the world, the battle with the flesh, and eventually even the battle with the devil himself. That we have, there are armor to wear, and he wants us to wear it. And it says here, And having done all, having put on the whole armor of God, he doesn't tell us to put on parts of it. He says, you got to wear it all. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, about why the whole thing's important. And here's Paul. He's writing this from prison in Rome. And every day he's surrounded by Roman soldiers. And so eventually he starts to use them as an illustration. He goes, oh, look at this, what they've got on. This I'll use as to illustrate to my people. They're all familiar with it, right? They all live in the Roman Empire. And so he begins to illustrate it by the things they're familiar with. So this suit of armor, he starts with this. Starts with the belt of truth. And we'll go deep into that later. But the belt of truth, he also talks here about the breastplate of righteousness that needs to be worn. We're even going to have a full, real breastplate armor here that week. We also need to be shod with the gospel of peace with our feet. Then he talks about the shield of faith. Then he talks about the helmet of salvation. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the truth. Now, you guys, today I want to kind of hang out there a little bit. In fact, on this next slide, it talks about what this is. So this is a rendition of what a sword in that day would be. As it says here on the slide, it's called a gladius. Obviously, from that we get the word gladiator, right? That's kind of where it comes from. And so the sword that he's referring to was not the kind of sword that we would think of. In fact, later, by the 4th century, this other kind of sword called a spatha, a long sword, that's usually what we think of, right? When we think about, you know, a Leif Erikson and, you know, the Vikings, they had these really long swords and they were massive things. What they had in the Roman Empire was about a 24-inch sword called a gladius. They were equipped with several things. One of them they'd be equipped with was probably some javelins. Each of them would have one or two javelins. They're about 8 feet long with a iron tip. Usually they were wooden, and they would use those from a distance, however far you could throw a javelin, but you'd use it from a distance, so you'd throw it, you know, what they'd do is they'd block that with their shield. But once you got into close combat, that was not any good anymore. And what you needed to use was this, a gladius. And it was sharp on both sides, razor sharp, and raised in to a point that was very sharp. That's why I got a wooden one, because I was afraid what I would do or what someone else would do with a metal one. So I just bought a wooden one. And what it was good for was slashing, unfortunately, but especially for thrusting. And what you would do is you would aim for the midsection just underneath the breastplate that they would carry and right in the area of their stomach, and you would thrust. And this thing is incredibly sharp and incredibly effective. And so you'd slash, and thrust. This is an incredibly effective tool that the Romans used. And so here, Paul uses it, describing this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, look at this passage out of Hebrews. It says, the Word of God. Now, this makes total sense now, right? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what a gladius had, two edges that were amazingly sharp, and it piercing. That's exactly what this sword would do. Pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. You see, only the Word of God, it says, has that ability to get really down there deep inside of who we are. To the core, here it says, of the intentions of our heart. You see, changing the human heart, only God can do. To really deeply do that, God's word touches the human heart like nothing else can do. Nothing else. And so I think when we look at this, we want to say, okay, what is it that we need to understand in God's word that changes everything in the battle, that touches the battle that we face with the world and with our flesh and even the devil? What's true? You guys, there's a There's a chart I want to walk through. I got this out of a book called Spiritual Warfare by Neil Anderson and Timothy Warner. Neil Anderson was one of my professors at the seminary. And I think this chart will really help us grab onto some truth about us. So here's the deal. This is myself seen through a filter. How do you see yourself? What determines how you see yourself? When you wake up in the morning, when you look in the mirror, metaphorically, not literally, what do you see? Who are you? What determines that? What truths do you need to write on the mirror of your life? Say, this is the truth about me. Well, let me just kind of throw a few things out at you. The truth, the Word of God tells me that in Christ, there are a variety of things that are true. I've picked 9 here to go in this chart. There are hundreds in the scriptures that you need to grab onto. But let me just throw this out. The truth of you in Christ, as you fight the battle, as you face the temptations of the world and the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of Satan himself, what are the truths that you need to grab onto? What do the scriptures say? Look at this, first of all, it says that in Christ, I am God's child. John 1:12. You have been made children of God. Wow. You guys, you're a child. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're a child of God. Can you imagine what it means to be a child? For those of you who are parents and have children, you know that periodically they don't do exactly what you ask. I know maybe you've not faced that, but my children, not every time I asked them to do a certain thing, they did what I did. But guess what? They're always my kid. They're always my child. I never wanted to get rid of them permanently. I really wanted my kids. They're my kids. They can break your heart. They can just rip your guts out. And they're your child. They have your name, right? Doesn't change. They're your kid. And you're glad. They're your child. You see, God, not every time we do everything perfect, so we're not like the perfect child, right? But we are called by his name. We are his children. That is an incredible thought. You are his child if you belong to him. Wow. What about this one? As a result, truth tells me in Christ, I am a member of Christ's body. I'm an incredibly important part of the body of Christ. I'm necessary in the body. Whatever role I play, whatever position it is, whatever it is I do, I am a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs me, and I'm part of it. I need them, and they need me. We're a body. Without it, you don't do that great. Right? It's hard when you cut off part of the body of Christ. You're necessary. You are a member of the body of Christ. Wow. What about this? Number 3, it calls you in Ephesians 1:1, it says you're a saint. We don't always act like saints, but he says you're a saint. He has made you his possession. He's changed your identity. He's made you a saint. Now, are we saints that sin? Yeah, we do that. But you're a saint. That's what he calls us. Often, Paul would call them to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Rome, to the saints. He calls us a saint. Wow. Number 4, he says, in Ephesians 2:18, he says, I have direct access to God. Now, is that a wild thought? But he gives us direct access to God if you're a believer. He doesn't need an intermediary. Jesus, he interprets for us. The Spirit interprets for us. But we have direct access to God. Wow, that's an incredible thought. How about this one? Number 5. I am free from condemnation. Romans 8. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You know, isn't that part of our fundamental experience? We feel condemned. by what we do or say or think. And there is this subtle voice that speaks to you and says, you're condemned. You're horrible. You're terrible. You're a fake. You're a fraud. You're a joke. It's a real subtle, you know, talking in our ear, isn't it? Guess what? Romans says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free from condemnation. Wow. What about this? Romans 8, a little bit longer in that chapter. I cannot be separated from the love of God. For nothing will separate us from the love of God. Neither heights nor depth nor anything else can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. You go, are you kidding me? There's all sorts of things that feel like it separates me from the love of God. He goes, yeah, that's not true. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Nothing. Well, what about, yeah, nothing. Well, what about, yeah, nothing. You know, it's all those whatabouts. They keep telling us something else that's true about ourselves. But no, nothing separates you from the love of God. Number 7, I've been given a spirit of power and love and of sound mind. He has replaced what was broken and old and put in new pieces. For those of you who have artificial limbs or parts, I got 2 artificial hips. They were worn out and crummy, and he says, I'll give you a new one. It's amazing. Without those, I'd be a cripple today. I'd be in a wheelchair. And I'm so grateful for them. But he's given us a spirit, a new spirit within us of power, and not power like we're cool, but of confidence, power that life can be different, change, of love, a spirit of love. Wow. A sound mind to see the world the way it ought to be seen. In life the way it ought to be seen and lived. Wow. What about this? You guys, number 8. I am God's workmanship. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works. No one can boast about, but you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you would walk in them. He made you his workmanship. Can you just imagine him in heaven saying, man, watch me. I'm going to make this person. Watch this. Wow. That is beautiful. That is awesome. Man, I'm going to make this person unique for exactly what I designed him for. And then he steps back and he goes, yeah, that's good stuff. That's what he thinks about when he looks at us, you guys. I have a friend named Bud Blossfield. He's probably the most unique human being I've ever met in my entire life. I mean, he is really something else. I mean, you just, wow. And I think when God made him, he stepped back and he said, man, that is tremendous. I'm not going to do it again, but that was really good. That was good stuff. And guess what? That's exactly what he says with you. He goes, man, that's good stuff. I'm not going to do it again. It's unique. Never made anybody like that before. That's a unique person. I'm going to take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and I'm going to put them together. It's my workmanship that I created them for. Good works that he would walk in them, that they can do only what they can do. You are God's workmanship. Wow. How about number 9? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. What we thought we couldn't do, we can do. And sometimes it's through those little, there's a song out there, we were just talking about it earlier, you know, to have small dreams. And it feels like, well, you're supposed to have big dreams. Yeah, that's a narcissistic world that says, you can do anything you want to do. Well, guess what? It's not exactly true. You can do big things, but you know what it is? It's all the small things along the way that build up to the big things. It's all the small things. And he says, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do this. You can deal with that conflict because Christ lives in you. You can deal with that disappointment because Christ lives in you. You can do these things. All things through Christ who strengthens us. But you know, all those truths, there are filters that come in the way. But there are filters that happen that somehow take this truth and they filter them, right? You guys, let me just walk through in this yellow box here some of the filters that happen. Sometimes we're ignorant of the truth. We don't know what's true about us. When we don't understand who God has made us and what he's done in our lives, we are ignorant of the truth. And that filters it. We don't really know or understand. When you're ignorant of the truth, sometimes you do things that are stupid. Right? Maybe a weird example. In California, when you're going left at a stoplight, you get at least two cars into the intersection so that when it turns yellow or red for the oncoming cars, the two can go through. That's normal. That's the way you're supposed to drive. That is the way it is in California. So I arrive in St. Louis, and I'm at a stoplight, and it's green, and there are cars coming this way, and I'm waiting. I'm in the middle of the intersection. I'm the second car back, waiting in the middle of the intersection. And then it turns yellow or red on the others, and two of us go through. And then there was this car behind me with red lights going like this. And I stopped, and he said, "Do you know why I'm stopping you?" And I said, "I have absolutely no idea why you're stopping me." He goes, "Well, you just ran that red light." I said, "No, I didn't." He goes, "Yeah, you did." I said, "No, I didn't." And he goes, "You were in the intersection." I said, "Yeah, that's the way we do things. That's the way we drive." "Not here." You know, I said, I just moved here from California. He goes, "Yeah, we don't drive that way here." And I said, "Oh, are you kidding? Are you like out of your mind? This is so efficient to have two cars go through." And he's like, "Yeah, we don't do that here. You wait back there at the line. And if it turns yellow, that means don't go anywhere. You just stay right there and wait for the light for the next time." I said, "What do you mean wait for the light for the next time? That's like crazy. Are you kidding?" And he said, "No, I was ignorant of the truth." Because the way we do it in California, or did it in California, is not the way we do it here, right? And I'm like, and so I said, "Oh." And so I thought, well, for sure he'd say, "Well, you know, you just need to be informed and you know, just enjoy being warned. This is a warning." And he said, "No, now that you're informed, and enjoy paying this ticket." I mean, he gives me the ticket. And I'm like, "Are you kidding?" You know, I was ignorant of the truth about how to live and how to drive in St. Louis. Well, you know, sometimes we're ignorant about how to drive and how to live in the kingdom of God. We don't get it. Sometimes we're ignorant, so we need to be informed. There's another. There are those who teach false doctrine. There are some who teach what is not biblical, and it hurts you and hurts others when we don't teach the truth, even if the truth is hard. Some people teach false doctrine. Third, there are thoughts from deceiving spirits. There are spirits who speak, maybe not audibly, but there are thoughts from deceiving spirits who tell you the opposite. "Oh, you know, that's not really true. You're really actually an accident. Do you know that? You're just an accident. God didn't form you. You're an accident. Over the long time of evolution, it's developed to this, but you're simply an accident. There's nothing special, unique. It's weird that you turned out, you know, that all got here. It's pretty amazing. There's nothing of design that makes you special. You know, really, you're pretty much a failure. If people actually knew what you were really like, you would be condemned." Oh, you ever hear those thoughts? I know you do, because they're very common. Sometimes there's these thoughts of deceiving spirits. Here, sometimes we filter it through the unhealthy interpersonal relationships. Sometimes we begin to figure out the truth about us through these unhealthy interactions we have. "You'll accept me if I will put out. You'll accept me if I can supply X, Y, and Z." You hear it, right? Interpersonal relationships that are unhealthy drive us to all sorts of unhealthy places rather than healthy relationships. Or the bottom one, sometimes we filter life through these poor models, role models of authority figures. And not to be harsh on ourselves, but the reality is, especially parents, sometimes those role models don't help us much. Or maybe there are certain parts of it that really hurt. Or maybe there are some other relationship. But so I'm not trying to pick on parents, but I will say this. When I read that, I thought, "Oh, I don't think I really want to write that one down. I don't really want to." Because what was I feeling? My initial feeling was not about you. It was about me. It was about me as a parent. It was about me as a dad. About where did I fall short? Where did I have so many rules? You guys, I'll have to be honest with you. I don't think Diane and I had an inordinate amount of rules. I think we were pretty loose, to be honest with you. But when we talk to our kids, we have three adult kids now, and we say, hey, you know, what could have been different? What could have been better? Don't ask your kids that. So you just, you know. Unless you're ready for the truth, right? Like, ugh. And they said, there are just too many rules. I'm like, and I said, I literally, you guys, I said, no, there weren't. And they're like, you asked. Okay, there are too many rules. Oh, bummer. Or when I was so impatient, or when I was angry. Ugh. And sometimes the things that were true about them got filtered through this unhealthy personal relationships. Sometimes these bad role models of authority. And we can see that, right, in our culture. You think, oh, okay. Sometimes it twisted what was true. And then it began that these lies or these ideas that were filtered through untrue things, they become lies that make people feel certain ways. So there, how about the lies that make me feel uncared for? These lies make me feel uncared for. And how many people feel uncared for? You guys, I've been following a gal that's in our extended family. I've been following her on Facebook a little bit. And I am overwhelmed by the pain in her life that comes from not feeling cared for and the things she will do to try to look for care. I'm pretty sure that she's turning tricks in one of the most decadent cities in our nation. And I see it every week. I just check in on her Facebook and watch it. She feels so uncared for. I think she feels, number two, too, alone and isolated. We feel alone and isolated, right? You know, that really, I'm not a member of anything significant. I'm not a part of the body of Christ. I am alone. I'm isolated. I don't matter. Wow. So common today for people to feel that way. Or maybe even third, that I feel like a bad person. You know, we kind of say, what do you think, I'm a bad person? You know, and it feels like, well, no, I don't think you're a bad person. But the reality is we're not bad people. We're incredibly broken people, though, right? But we're not this worthless piece of trash. Everybody's telling me I'm a bad person. Or sometimes, number four, we're unable to approach God because of the things in our lives. We go, I can't approach God. I can't get there. Why would I do that? You guys, if we don't come before God because we're so good, we have to come before God because we're so broken. And he invites us there. He welcomes us there. He brings us there. But sometimes through these filters, we think, man, I can't approach God. Or number five, that we're condemned. You know, God condemns you. You're condemned. That's what so much of the world thinks the Christian church is saying. You're condemned. It's a finger-pointing, you know, deal. Say, so guess what? You're as broken as the rest of us. And you're as welcome at this place as anybody on planet Earth. Into the presence of God and into the presence of his people. For God to change. Wow. Or that God is far away. You know, like, it just seems like so many people feel like God, if he exists at all, he is so far away. Or number seven, fearful and powerless. A lot of people live in fearfulness and powerlessness. Now, there are a lot of complicated reasons for anxiety and depression, but one of the contributing factors is feeling fearful and powerless. And it's just a part of it all, but it's a big part of it. Or useless and unworthy. Number eight. You just felt that? I'm useless and unworthy. That's what the world wants to tell us. Why'd you mess up? Why'd you screw up? You're a worthless. You ever heard that? You will never. When I was in just going into high school. I was on a baseball team. I was playing left field in summer baseball. And I hadn't even done an error yet in this game, but I remember jogging in from left field one day, and some guys in the stands who were all my older brother's friends yelled out, "Hughes, you'll never be as good as your brother." You are worthless. You're not good enough. You're not. I remember that. Obviously. Wow. How stupid am I to remember that? There's a bunch of high school idiots. Right? I remember it. You're useless. You're unworthy. You're never going to be good enough. Wow. Number 9, I am able to do nothing. Rather than being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you can do nothing. That's what the world says to us. The flesh says to us. Well, you guys, here's the big idea for today. It's in the circle. Who you be determines what you do. Who you be determines what you do. What you do does not determine who you be. Now, that's not very good English. So let's put it in good English. Who you are determines what you do. So the question is, who are you? Who are you? And here's what I'd like to suggest to you. You are a child of God. You're a member of his body. You are a saint. You have direct access to God. You are free from condemnation. You can't be separated from God's love. You've been given a spirit of power and love and of sound mind. You are God's workmanship. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is who you are. In fact, here's a list. Here's a bigger list. We won't go through it. Here's a bigger list of all the things that you are and more in the scriptures. Now, I've got a copy of this for you afterwards, so you can take it home with you. And just go right through this thing and go, man, oh my gosh, look at this. This is true of me. Because who you be will always determine what you do. So you've got to know who you are. So where do we go with this? Here's the end of the story, if you will. So therefore, what now? Here's the deal. Understanding who you are and whose you are. Right? Not just who you are, but whose you are. Who owns you? Who's got you? It'll determine what you do in your battle with the world system and with your flesh and in the conflict, in the competition that we have with God. Who you are and whose you are will determine how you fight that. And you've got to know that in this God, who is your creator and who is your sustainer and who is your redeemer, that you have a relationship with him and he's made you a brand new person. So you got to answer the question, who am I? In God's eyes. There's a new song out by Hillsong United. It's called Who You Say I Am. Let me just read it to you real quick. Part of it. It says, "Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep while I am a slave to sin. Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." Now, this is what I love. This is the part I just love. "I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am, God. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am." I am who God says I am. We live in a culture that says, "I am who I want to be, thank you. God, you can take second seat. I've got a better plan." But his plan, our plans are never better than his. His plans, his will for us is good and acceptable and perfect, and it's awesome. It's so much more than the cheap trinkets that I've exchanged for his will for my life. I am who God says I am. I am a child of God, and I'm a member of the body of Christ. I've been made complete in Christ. What I do does not determine anything about who I be. And I'm telling you this morning, there is a guy who woke up this morning, and I'm sure that life has stung him badly but it has not rocked his world. His name's Mike Matheny. So last night he got unceremoniously fired as the manager of the St. Louis Cardinals. This past week, public opinion turned totally against him. If you listen to ESPN radio, they just raked him over the coals all week. I thought it was disgusting, to be honest with you. I thought it was irresponsible. But you know what? When you're the manager of a baseball team in the Major League Baseball, part of the deal is you're going to get fired. That's just part of the deal. Mike Matheny knew that going in. At some point, it was all going to unravel. And guess what? Mike Matheny woke up this morning, and I think he thought, getting fired in a public domain like that is not a lot of fun. You know, that is like, but Mike Matheny wasn't freaked out this morning because Mike Matheny knows who he is. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. I was his workmanship. I'm not defined by being the manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, though we wish he was, right? I mean, we're like, everybody, like, you know what? That's not the biggest thing in his life. The biggest thing in his life is he knows Christ. And he has a wife that loves him. Last night, she wasn't bugged. Well, she was probably bugged a little bit, but not with him. And I love you. And his kids said, Dad, you're still Dad. And today he woke up, and he'll shake it off. He'll be fine because he knows who he is. Because it's not determined by what he does. It's determined by what Christ did for him. And so this morning, we're going to come up here, and we're going to enjoy the fact that Christ gave himself for us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, so that he could make us a child of God and make us part of his body, that he says there's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. You've been set free. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have given you a love and a sound mind. I've given you the ability and the power to live life. Guess what? It's not determined by anything that happens to you or what you do, but by what God did for you. And so we're going to come up here and enjoy communion together. We're going to celebrate what Christ did and who he has made us so that we can fight the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we can fight it well, right? Because it all determines. Who you be determines what you do. Who you be, who you are, is the key element. Who you are in Christ is amazing, right? So let's pray, prepare our hearts to come here. And you guys, I went really long, so communion's going to go a little longer today, so forgive me.